Again, together we're going to look into the Word and see what we can discover. We've been patiently going through the book of Jeremiah for a long, long, long time ago, and again we've found this truth and that truth, things that we never expected. Right now we've been looking at chapter 36 of Jeremiah, where King Jehoiakim, who was the first bad king, you know, the most wonderful king over Judah was King Josiah. He reigned for 31 years, and he was just a man after God's own heart. We can read about him and rejoice that such a king did reign. And then he was killed in battle in the year 609 B.C., which was very precipitous, very, very unexpected. But it was when we read about how he went to war with Egypt, where he had no business going to war with Egypt, it's very easy to see that God was setting him up, that it was God working out his timeline. Because 609 B.C. is a very propitious year in the whole business of the unfolding of God's salvation plan. Why? Why? Do you know? Do you know? It was the first year of the 70 years that identify with the great tribulation that Judah went through. It started in 609 B.C. with the death of King Josiah and ended in 539 B.C. with the destruction or the conquering of Babylon by the king of the king of the Medes and Persians. And so it's very easy to see how God set this up. And then immediately following Josiah, here is Daddy Josiah, just an absolutely a wonderful king. We read more good things about him than almost any other king in the history of Judah. And then he is followed by this wicked Jehoiakim, who, well, actually, he was temporarily, it was Jehoahaz that was made king, but he was only king for 3 months, and he was deposed, and he was wicked. There were no good kings now. Then another, the oldest son, Jehoiakim, who was the one who should have been put on the throne, did become king, and he's actually going to reign for 11 years. And here we find him in, and he is the legal king, that is, he is in the proper line of descent and so on, and we find him doing this despicable thing of taking the very Word of God, and this is not a copy of the Word of God, incidentally, this was an original. This was right with the after the roll had been written with pen and ink by Baruch, the secretary of Jeremiah, as Jeremiah quoted to him what he heard from the word from the mouth of God, and here is this wicked, insolent, rebellious king Jehoiakim. He's a young man, about 30 years of age maybe, and he is cutting the pages of the scroll out and throwing them into the fire. And so then God cursed that line, and this is very important, because you see, David was in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ was to sit on the throne of David. On the throne of David. Now, the curious thing is that Solomon sat on the throne of David, and then a whole series of more than 20, about 20 kings sat on the throne of David. They were all in that bloodline. In the nation of Israel, there were 10 tribes there that broke away with the death of Solomon. And there you had various individuals that had they and their sons reign for sure three or four times, and then someone else would come in. There was no consistent pattern of any kind. It was just different kings were reigning. But in the line of Judah, every king followed meticulously in the line of David. And you would think this line is going to be carried out all the way until finally comes the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David. But God broke that line, very definitely, and the cause for it, or the basis for it, here is the fact of what Jehoiakim, that he insolently burned word of God, and so God said in verse 30 of Jeremiah 36, therefore thus saith the Lord, or Jehovah of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. Now, if you go back to Jeremiah 22, we can pick up a little more information. We began to look at this a little bit in our last study. And in Jeremiah 22, the son of Jehoiakim, when Jehoiakim was killed, his son's name was, and remember, it had three names, Jeconiah, Coniah, and Jehoiachin. Three different names. God did not make it easy. And yet in Jeremiah 22, there we find the curse that has come upon the line of the kings of Judah. In verse 24, as I live, says Jehovah, though Coniah, now that was the son of Jehoiakim, and he was legally in the line because Jehoiakim was the oldest son, and now his oldest son was Jehoiachin, and he was next to be king. Though Coniah, who's now called Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the king of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. So, that's the end of Coniah. And the next one that was on the throne was a brother of Jehoiakim, not the son of Jehoiakim. That was Zedekiah. He was the final king, also a wicked king. He was not in the line because Jehoiakim was the rightful heir after Josiah. But even Zedekiah was finally captured, and he was killed and had no descendants whatsoever. So the line of the kings is done. Not quite. It's not quite done. It's not quite done. Now we go back to Matthew. Let's go to the New Testament, to Matthew. And there we read about the genealogy of Joseph. What is amazing to me, I say this every time I get into this particular chapter, theologian after theologian reads this genealogy here in Matthew, and they say that is the regal genealogical line of Jesus. My, my. They just have not read Jeremiah. How could it be the regal line of Jesus when God has cursed the line and said, Coniah, whoever you are, or no matter how great you may think you are, that line is come to an end. And so when we look at Matthew's genealogy, we notice something very interesting. We read in verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon was legally in the king's line. He was legitimately in the king's line. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah began Asa. This is following directly the line of the kings that you read about in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, until we get to verse 11. And Josiah, curiously, you notice that it says Josiah begat Jeconiah. Actually, he begat Jehoiakim. Jeconiah was the grandson. This again is one of the proofs that show that when you see the word begat, it does not necessarily mean it's an immediate son. It could be a grandson or a great grandson or a great grandson, any one of those. Josiah begat Jeconiah. Now Jeconiah was in the bloodline, definitely, of Josiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud. And then we go all the way down, and we get down to verse 15, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. All right, now you see the broken line of the kings. It ended with Jehoiakim, and with Jeconiah, his son, actually, it ended there, and Jesus was not in the line of those kings. Jesus, if we go to Luke 3, there you find another line, and these theologians I was talking about a little while ago, they say this is the one line, but they both go to Jesus. Well, that of Matthew doesn't go to Jesus at all. But we read in verse 23 of Luke chapter 3, and Jesus began to be about 30 years of age. This, incidentally, is a wrong translation, and it's altogether wrong, but it's translated the way it is because at the time the translators did this, they did not have knowledge of the timeline of history. We have a lot more information, and therefore we right away know there's something wrong with this. Fact is, historically, if anybody ever talks about the Lord Jesus, they say he was 30 years old when he was baptized. Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever heard that? That's the common understanding that is held in all the churches. Yet we know when we work through the timeline very carefully, he was within a few days of being 35 years old, because he was baptized in the year 29 AD, which came 35 years after 7 BC when he was born. So we got a big conflict, but that conflict is in the translation, not in the original. In the original language, it says Jesus was himself about 30 years beginning. Literally, the Greek goes that way. Jesus was himself about 30 years beginning. Now, of course, the translator saw the word beginning, and what's the beginning of Jesus? Well, he was born. So they translated it easily. He was 30 years of age when he was when he began. And but the fact is that won't fit. What was his beginning? Well, you know, the Bible says, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." That was a quotation from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And when did Jesus come out of Egypt? Remember, he was about 2 years of age when Herod tried to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. And then he and his family fled to Egypt, and they remained there a few years. And then after the death of Herod, they journeyed back to the land of Israel and settled in Nazareth. And so it was, he probably was 4 or 5 years old by the time that they got back to Nazareth. And that was his official beginning in one sense. Another sense, his official beginning was when he was announced, and another when he was born. But this is, insofar as the beginning that God has in view here, it is from the time he came out of Egypt. He was about 30 years of age, because beginning, because he was, we know that he was about 4 or 5 when he came out of Egypt, because he was within a few days of 35 when he was baptized. So, but now you notice there, it is, we look at this genealogy of Jesus, we find in verse 31, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, we don't know who these people are, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse. Whoa, wait a minute. Who are we talking about now? David. He was the son of David. And this is where Christ's line penetrated the kingly line, so that David sat on the throne as the king over Israel. The next king that God had in mind of any consequence was the Lord Jesus, who sat on the throne of Israel as following the line of David, and all the kings in between, Solomon and the whole bunch of them, they were all left out. That line came to an end. So that in actuality, when God gave these two genealogical lines in Matthew and in Luke, he did so to assure us, although he's said this in other places also, to assure us that Jesus was not the son of Joseph, his stepfather. He was not the son. Joseph was in the line of the kings, from, as we looked at Matthew chapter 1. Joseph was in the line of the kings, and if the kings were still reigning, it's conceivable that Joseph could have been a king, because he was in that bloodline, legally in that bloodline. But now there's just one other little curiosity that comes up in connection with this. The last king was Jeconiah. Now his uncles, his daddy and his two uncles, they were all killed without having any children. He was the only one that was taken as a captive into Babylon when he was 18 years old. He had reigned for 3 months, and he was taken into captivity. And he somehow continued to bear children, because it says here in Matthew's genealogy, he names a child that was born to him, so that his line continued all the way through to Joseph. But there's one final piece of information about this, and that's in 2 Kings, the last chapter, 2 Kings chapter 25, and there we read in verse 27, and it came to pass in the 37th year, curious number, what does the number 37 signify? Judgment, or God's destruction, came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, the king of Babylon, that he was the king after Nebuchadnezzar, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, that's Jeconiah, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. Now bear in mind that Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah, was 18 years old when he had come to Babylon, and now many years have passed, and now he is taken out of prison, and he's being treated like a king, although he has no kingdom. The kingdom is all gone. But it's very curious that God wrote, he wrote about this in a couple of places, as a matter of fact. It says, and he spake kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life, and his allowance was a continual allowance given him by the king of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. Now this has been a mysterious passage. What in the world does God mean by all of this? Why did he record this? Well, you know, Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah, here is a picture of what was left of Judah. He survived these terrible things that were going on when his two uncles and his father were all killed by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But he survived. And he survived royally. He is treated now as a king. But who rules over him? Who rules over him? The king of Babylon. The king of Babylon, Evil-Merodach here, is the king of Babylon. Who is giving him food and shelter and protection? The king of Babylon. What does that remind us of? After the destruction of, or the end of the church age, who rules there and continues to be in charge of them for the remaining days of the Great Tribulation? Satan. Satan rules. And I truly believe that right here, this is a picture of Satan ruling in the churches, where they actually think they're looking to God for help. They're praying to God for help, and yet they are serving Satan. They don't realize, those pastors don't realize they are serving Satan, but effectively they are. Well, so much for the end of the nation of Israel. Again, we have come to the end of our time, and we will have to wait until our next study to see once what God will further teach us from this study in the book of Jeremiah.